Thank you for that, Jamie. Motions everywhere now. Thank you. Let's see if we can make it through the sermon without crying. I might not be able to look at this section, so I'll just stare at the wall, okay? I'm just kidding. Sort of. Not really. 9 months. I've been thinking, 9 months. I've been here for 9 months. Wow, that's kind of a long time. Then Jamie said she's been here for 9 months, and I was like, whoa, that's a really long time. It, didn't sound as long until someone else said it. Then I was like, wow. He's right, too. It was supposed to be 3 months. When we first talked, it was maybe I can come out for 3 months. Okay. And then he was like, you want to stay longer? You got to stay longer? I was like, I don't know. I like the church, but kind of already committed for the summer. And then January came, and then we extended it. And then we extended it longer. And then we extended it a little bit longer. And he's like, you sure you don't want to take another year off of school? No, my mom wants me to go to school. Gotta go to school. Actually, he's right, too. There were a lot of, I had different options, even in October. But I'm glad that I came here because this is the best place I could have been for me. Sounds a little selfish, but for me, this is the best place I could have gone. While I was at Souls, I said there was no way I would ever Bible work. I'm not going to do that. No, not happening. I've been Bible working for 9 months. Don't tell God no, because it never really works for you. You end up doing what you said you weren't going to do. So living in Colorado has been quite the experience. I live in Michigan. We are not very high in elevation. Actually, exactly at my house, it is 826 feet above sea level. We are not that low here. So it's been kind of my body decided it doesn't really like the elevation. Get sick pretty frequently. Then yesterday, Pastor Jamie had informed me that I was not allowed to leave Colorado until I had been to the top of a 14er. As someone from Michigan, it's very flat. We have trees, we have cornfields, soybean fields, potato fields, lakes, rivers, streams. You're never more than 6 miles from some sort of body of water. I don't like mountains. I don't like heights. I am terrified of heights. So yesterday, we went up Pikes Peak. Windy. Oh, I guess it helps if you turn it on. So this was not at the top. This was, where I was okay to see over the edge. It's really pretty. It's cool. Not my thing. Then, as you continue to drive up, it looks like you're going to die. Where is the side? There's no side of the mountain. You die. There's a part where, at one point, I was like, Christy, I'm staring at the side of your face. I was curled up, on the side of the seat, trying to be away from it. Terrified of heights. Not kidding. But it was a cool experience. I can say I've been at the top of a 14er. Had to use my inhaler. Almost had an asthma attack at the top. Yeah, quite the adventure. I have decided you have to be crazy to live in Colorado. It's a good thing because I'm a little crazy. Part of me still wants to come back. I don't want to leave. I'm not ready to leave, but it's time, which is really sad to say out loud. I don't know if I'm going to be okay. Whew! Don't look at Christy. So Colorado has been the experience. Thank you for having me. Jamie, thank you. Okay. All right, we're going to pray. We're going to break into this. Or I'm going to lose it. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that you gave me to come and work with an awesome church. Lord, as I've been working on this sermon all week, you really impressed me with what to do, and so I just pray that it will be your words and not mine, and that it will be clear and make sense to more than just me. Lord, just thank you so much for adding me behind your cross. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's get started. Whew. Jeremiah chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 2, it's right after Isaiah, before Ezekiel. If you hit Daniel, you went too far. So Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 12. We're going to start in verse 12. Mr. Josh so kindly read verse 13 for me. Thank you, buddy. Okay, so Jeremiah chapter 2. How many of you guys know a little, what is Jeremiah known as? The what prophet? The weeping prophet. I don't know who said it, but good job. The weeping prophet. So Jeremiah, he's very dramatic. When I'm feeling dramatic, I like to read Jeremiah because it just speaks to me. He's very dramatic. He's very emotional. I'm not a huge fan of emotions. My mother will tell you, I mean, Christy can tell you this too. I'm not a huge fan of emotions. I like to shut them off. They're just overwhelming. But Jeremiah, he taps into his emotions in the way that he's delivering the messages that God has given him. And as I was trying to decide what to speak about this week, that was a whole adventure all in itself. Whew. I really thought, I'm feeling very emotional. Jeremiah, all right, let's do this. So Jeremiah chapter 2, starting in verse 12, Jeremiah says, "Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord." Okay. He's telling them to be astonished, like, be shocked. Like, this should not be normal to you. Like, he's calling on the heavens, not just the people that are listening to him, but everything. He's basically crying for the rocks to be astonished at the state that the children of Israel are in. It's very dramatic, but I like the way that it makes his point. Verse 13 says, "For my people have committed two evils." How many evils? Two. "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So, two evils, right? So we said, two evils? We're going to break it down. The first evil is the rejection of the real, right? So God says that they have rejected me, the fountain of living water. There's another place where Jesus says he's the living water, and we're going to get there. But here, they've taken the real, they've taken the genuine, the thing that they need the most, because you can't live without water. Like, you can for a little while, but then your body needs water, or you're going to die. And so it's this fountain of living, fresh water. How many of you guys have ever been to, like, a spring, like, where you look in the bottom and the water's coming up from the bottom? There's this place in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. It's actually one of my favorite places to go, called the Kippy. It's a little difficult to say sometimes, but Kitchen the Kippy, it's basically this huge, decent-sized pond, lake thing, and it's super clear, like, crazy clear. And you can see straight to the bottom, and in the bottom it's got a bunch of fresh springs. Now this little lake looks like it's about maybe 8 feet deep. My mom's laughing and nodding, because I'm right. It looks like it's maybe 8 feet deep, but the reality is it's like 20 feet deep in some places. It's crazy. And there's a bunch of, like, trout that go down there, and there's this little, like, ferry thing that's connected to a rope, and you can go across, and you can see them all. And it's got a river that's connected to it, but it's all got continually coming in fresh water. It's never stale, it's never stagnant. It's always got fresh water coming into it. And so when I was reading this, I was thinking of Kitchen to Kippy and how beautiful it is and how much I love it because I love the water. And it kind of gave me a new way to see God. Like, he's like the springs at the bottom of Kitchen to Kippy. He's always giving us more water. But Israel decided they didn't want that. They wanted the broken cisterns. They wanted the well that had no fresh water coming into it, that was broken, that couldn't actually hold the water for no reason. They took the real, the beautiful, the brand new water and went for the unreal and the fake. See, when we take away something, if you take a brick out of, say you're building something, how many of you have ever, like, built, like, with Lincoln Logs? Lincoln Logs? Good, Callie knows. Felt a little old there for a second. Okay, so Lincoln Logs. What happens if you're building a cabin with Lincoln Logs, Callie, and you take one out? What happens? It falls over, right? So you kind of have to put one back in. It's kind of like playing Jenga, too. If you take something out, you have to put it back in. Thus, by the same thing, the rejection of the real, or their rejection of God, they had to put something there instead of it, right? Kind of see how that works? For every cause, there's an effect. Okay, one naturally leads to the other. But the sad part is the children of Israel, they didn't want God anymore. They didn't want the fresh water. You know when you're super thirsty? Because here in Colorado, it's super dry and you're always dehydrated, even when you're drinking water. And you just need water. Like, you just wake up and you're like, I need water right now. Well, they decided that they'd rather have the stuff that had been sitting by their bed all day instead of going downstairs to the faucet and getting new water. It didn't make sense. They decided to go after their idols. the things that they loved instead. The broken cisterns they go to, it left them wanting. It left them needing something more. Now, how you guys have heard of C.S. Lewis? Good. I love C.S. Lewis. I loved that whole series, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, all of them. I loved it. And he has a quote, and I couldn't quite remember it. And so I was looking for this very specific quote about Christianity, and I found this one. And it kind of made me stop for a second, because he's right. He said, human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. Think about that for a second. Human history, when did human history start? Adam and Eve, in the garden, right? That's when human history started. Now, in the garden, what more could they have wanted? Like, this place was literally the definition of perfection. There was not anything else that they had a need for. God had given them. He told them that it was theirs, they could take care of it, and then told them to have kids so that they could take care of it and have fun too. But something was missing for them. Eve, when she was off, she allowed herself to be distracted. She allowed herself to go outside of what God had told her to do, where she was supposed to be, and had just for a moment let her mind slip. And because of that single moment, we're now sitting here. Human history is a long, terrible story. It's been a long time. I'm not that old, only 21. I'm almost 22. But my life hasn't been that long. But sometimes it feels like the days are just really long, and I'm just like, I'm so old. And then I remember my mom's older than me, and I feel better. Sorry, Mom. But even my mom, I mean, she's not that old. I won't tell you her age because she'll kill me. But she's not that old. And I still think about it, and I think about my grandparents, and they're a little bit older. And they've been around for a while, but they haven't been around long enough to know Adam and Eve. And it keeps going back and back and back. The human history is a long, terrible story. Are there good parts in the terrible story? Yeah, there are good parts in the story. Like, Jesus came to the garden and was like, hey, I have a plan for you, don't worry. We got rainbows because of the flood. That was a whole other terrible part of the terrible story. But the rainbows are cool. I like rainbows. Then Jesus himself came. That was a pretty cool part of the human history story. But the entire time, even up to today, we're still searching for something other than God to make us happy. This right here was the children of Israel's problem. They were looking for something other than God which would make them happy. They went for what they thought they wanted instead of what they actually needed. They based their decisions on feelings and emotions and their desires based on what, instead of what they actually needed. I don't know if any of you really know anything, but if you've ever looked into personality types and Myers-Briggs and all that, I'm an INTJ, so naturally I'm introverted. And yeah, so this is a little something, although I do love preaching. But the part I want to talk about is the T, the thinking versus the feeling. I don't like to make decisions based on emotions. I like to have my facts. I like to have my data. I like to have my plans. And so to see Israel, like, making all these decisions based on how they were feeling at the moment, like crying and whining because they didn't have meat when they were with Moses, and then getting sick and then crying and whining because they got sick. Like, I see all this emotionalness, and I'm just like, what are you doing with your life? And we blame them, and we're like, Israel is so stupid. Like, how could you do this? You literally had God with you the whole time. And even the Jews, like, you physically had him in the flesh with you, and yet you rejected him. Then stop and think about it. Put yourself in their shoes. We're not too different from them today. Sure, our culture is very different. We live in a different part of the world, and there are things that are different. But the reality is we still... Well, we still choose to go for things other than God, which will make us happy. They went to the physical broken cisterns that couldn't hold water. But what do we go to? Now, I don't necessarily go outside and there's a broken cistern, like a jar or something that's broken. I don't go to that. But there are other things that we go to. Basically, for us, anything that is not God that we're seeking to make us happy, to fill that hole, is what our cistern is. So it could be anything from entertainment to movies. I mean, I love movies. I don't like movie quotes all day. Netflix, media, approval of other people. Ooh, that's a big one. I hate disappointing people. Like, that's just like the worst thing that I could possibly do. Like, when I was little, I was a bit of a trouble child. Caused my mother lots of trouble from the time she was pregnant with me in Florida in the summertime till now. But I gave her a lot of heartache and trouble, and she tried to discipline me, and it wouldn't work because I was so stubborn that she'll tell you this, not that she didn't beat me, but she'd tell you that she could beat me until I was black and blue, and I'd go back and do the exact same thing I had just been doing, which is true. I do remember one time I had said something or done something, and she washed my mouth out with soap because I think I said a bad word or something, and she was like done with it, and so she washed my mouth out with soap, and I went back and was doing the exact same thing. And so she couldn't discipline me in that way until she finally figured out that the one thing that always worked, no matter what, was the look of disappointment on her face because I disappointed my mother. That was the only thing that worked for me. So I hate that. I need her approval. I need the approval of the people that I care about most, my friends, my family, the people I work for. I need that. Like, that's how I feel like I'm doing okay. But it's not okay, because if we put our feelings, well, there's that feelings word again, but put our fulfillment coming from other people approving of us, we're never going to measure up. We're always going to feel like, for a moment, when we make them happy or we do something we know we helped them, you see that smile on their face, you know you did it, but then 5 minutes later, you're back to that feeling of, I need something more. Because the only person, and I can say this because he actually is a person, He's stuck in his human body because he chose that for us. The only person that can give that fulfillment to us is Jesus. That's it. He's the only one. And we'll see as we continue. Another thing is ministry. Now, ministry, I actually have a friend, and no, I'm not using that to say me. It's an actual friend of mine who started Bible working for the wrong reason. She started Bible working because that was the thing to do, and was looking for something to fulfill it. But it didn't work. Left her feeling empty. Now, ministry is a good thing to do, right? Outreach, reaching people, it's a good thing. But it can also be used to fill something that it's not supposed to be filled with. And it doesn't work. That's the reality. Anytime we go to our broken sisters, it's just not going to work. Now, there's a story, and I love this because Jesus knew how to reach people, right? Like, I mean, if anyone knew how to reach people, it was Jesus. Which kind of sucks for the people that rejected him, because they had, like, the perfect way. But Jesus knew what, just by talking with someone and looking at them, he knew what they needed and how to reach them. And I love the story of the woman at the well, which is actually what we're going to go into here, because he didn't just see a Samaritan woman. He didn't just see a woman who was going to get water at a weird time of day. He saw a soul that was hurting, and he knew how to reach out and help her. So let's turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Let's just go through this. I love this story. John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 4. Oh, here it is. Look at that. Okay, John chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 6. Now, I know it kind of seems like we're going all over the place a little bit. Don't worry. It will tie in, I promise, I hope. Jesus will do it. Okay, so John chapter 4, verse 6. Now let's get a little background. Jews and Samaritans hated each other, right? Wow, are you guys sleeping? Do we need to, like, stand up and do collective jumping jacks? Because we totally could. No? Okay. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other, right? Yeah, they hated each other. Why did they hate? Like, this was not like, oh, I don't like them. No. This was like a deep-seated, you are not worth my time hatred. Like, don't even look at you. I won't feed you. I won't offer you anything. Kind of hatred. And yet, Jesus still went through Samaria as a Jew. So, okay, starting in verse Why did I say six? Yeah, verse six. Okay, now Jacob's well with this. So he's been traveling a ways, and he comes to Jacob's well. Lost my place. Whew, need my glasses. Okay, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, or noon. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Now there are a lot of weird things happening here, and we've only read a couple verses. One, somebody's coming to get water at noon, which is a little strange. They don't normally go during one of the hottest parts of the day. Two, it's a woman, and Jesus is talking to her. Three, she's a Samaritan, and he asked her for water. Okay. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Now, in the customs in that time, for someone to ask for a drink, you could not say no. It didn't matter who it was. You couldn't say no because that would be like the biggest insult ever to you and to them, just by you saying no. So Jesus' disciples had gone away into the city to buy food, and verse 9 says, "Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?' For the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans." Like, can you imagine? So imagine you're the woman and you're coming to the well, and you're coming to the well for a very specific reason. At this time, Jesus is sitting there and he asks you for a drink, and you're like, "I did not want to see anyone. I was trying to come here at this time for this reason." He's a Jew. What is happening? Like, it blew her mind. I was reading Bible commentary, and it said that she was so confused, she forgot to give him the drink. Like, she forgot to fulfill his need because she was so confused why he was asking her. It was crazy. So then, verse 10, Jesus answered the woman and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Whoa. He would have given living water. So Jesus, he's trying to take this in a spiritual way. He's trying to be like, "Hey, like, I can give you something. I'm what you need." Like, he knows who he is. Like, he knows he's the Messiah, and he knows that she's looking for the Messiah. Because the Samaritans shared some beliefs with the Jews, but they mostly just stuck to the Mosaic laws. And so to the Samaritans, the Messiah they were looking for is the one that Moses had described in his writings. And so he's looking for her, and the very thing which she was seeking, both physically and spiritually, was sitting right in front of her. But she had no idea. So when he says to you, like, "If you knew," like, if, so he's sitting there, like, can you imagine you're Jesus, and you know, like, both physically you could get her the water, but also spiritually you're exactly what she needs, and you're just like, "Woman, if you only knew, like, I could give you everything you need. Like, I'm exactly what you want." But he can't just outright tell her because she's not quite ready to hear it. Like, I just imagine, like, Jesus is just, like, so excited to be able to reach this soul. And the woman said to him, so Jesus knows he's about to take it in a spiritual way, but she's still stuck on the whole, like, physical, like, "Dude, how are you going to get water out of this well? Like, it's not possible." It's not like he could just, like, have you seen the old time pumps where you just, like, pump, and then they finally bring water? Those are cool. I like those. They have those at Campus Hubble. So it's not like that. Like, he's sitting in a well that he physically would have to use his God side to be able to get the water. And so she's so confused, like, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" But see, she caught on to something. She didn't just say the water, right? She caught on that Jesus said the living water. And it had to spark something in her mind. And she continued and said, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will come to him in a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Oh. whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again. Can you imagine that you're super thirsty, you're super dehydrated, and you need water? And Jesus says that he can give you water and you're never going to thirst again. What's your first thought going to be? Give me. I don't want to have to keep drinking water. I'm not a huge fan of drinking water. It just kind of doesn't really have taste unless I'm thirsty. I like to have something in it so it tastes better. Like if it was me, I'd be like, please, I don't ever want to have to drink again. Personally, I'm with her. Like, my mind would have been stuck on the physical need. But Jesus was already still trying to get here. Sitting in front of him was everything she needed, and she didn't see it. Jesus, like I said, was doing something very spiritual. There's a quote, also another one of my favorite authors. I like authors. I like books. Desire of Ages. Oh, just kidding. Oh. There we go. Desire of Ages, one of the best books on the life of Christ. It's actually in the library. Congress has been voted, named one of the best books on the life of Christ. The author says, he who seeks to quench his thirst at the fountains of this world will drink only to thirst again, right? You drink water, you get thirsty again, especially living in Colorado. Not so much in Michigan, because it's humid and you're just like, eh. But here, I've never really realized how much water I need to consume until I moved to Colorado. It's crazy. And so this whole story, I've been seeing new things. And I get tired of drinking water. And so I can imagine, Jesus is trying to tell this to me, and he's trying to have this spiritual conversation with me, but I'm stuck on the physical. And everywhere, men are unsatisfied. So we keep drinking water, and we're thirsty, we're unsatisfied, and we long for something to supply the need of the soul. And only one can get that want. Only one can fulfill that need. The need of the world, the desire of all nations, is Christ. The divine grace, which he alone can impart, is as living water, purifying, refreshing, and invigorating the soul. You catch that? Look at the beginning. Men are unsatisfied. Men here, not being physical men, it's like every human is unsatisfied because we're longing for something that isn't physical. We're longing for something to fill the need of our soul, something that Christ can only fill. Yet so often, we don't even realize our need because we're so focused on our physical part. We're so focused on that. Jesus here, I love this, because when Jesus told her, whoever drinks of the water I give will never thirst, he doesn't say, drink one time and you're never going to be thirsty again. Right? Did he say that? He said, here, drink one time and you're never going to be thirsty again. The fountain of living water. No. While as awesome as it would be, it doesn't work that way. And I think spiritual side of it, the reason, and this is something, we're going to go a little exegetical here. God, he did it for a very specific reason. When he created us, as social creatures. Like, we needed each other. Like, we needed other humans to be around. As much as I'm introverted, it gets to a point where I need other people. But not only did he create us to be people who need a community, people who love us, who take care of us, he created us as some creatures that need to worship something. Now, in his original perfect plan, he had us worshiping him. Because he could give us everything we needed, physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, anything we needed, he could give it to us. But after sin came into the whole picture, we decided that that wasn't good enough anymore. We didn't want God who could take care of our every need. We wanted what we want. And so think about this. When you want something, I won't tell you this, when I want something, you can't stop me. if I want to do something, doesn't matter what you tell me, I'm going to end up doing it. It may take me a little while, but I'm going to do it. Now, if all I had to do was spiritually drink from Christ once, the reality is I never would go back. I would go once, get that drink, be fine, and never spend a single moment again with my Savior. Because that's how I am. Unless I'm thirsty, I don't think about drinking. Unless I'm hungry, I really don't think about eating. Unless someone talks about food and then I think about it. But even then, it has to be brought to my attention. And it's the same with Christ. Like, if I think about it, I'm not doing something personally that is showing me my need, I don't think of it. It's the same with the woman of the well. Like, Jesus knew, like, she needed to see this, and she needed to know that it wasn't just a one-time thing. She needed to know this. Verse 15 says, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Like, she's like me. She's like, perfect. I don't have to drink again. I don't have to do this whole thing, bring the water, go home. Like, I don't have to do this anymore. But she missed it. So simple, and yet she missed it. Can we blame her, though? We miss it, too. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. Now this, there's a reason that she was at the well at noon, and this had to do with it. This woman had come, she wasn't the most popular person in town. We'll just say it that way. She wasn't very well liked, and that's why she was going at noon. She was trying to avoid people she wasn't really liked. And this part of her life she did not want to deal with. Like, she had covered it, and it was buried, and she didn't want it. She was like, nah, I'm good. And it was super awkward, because this man who she's never really met before is now telling her that he can give her water that's not going to make her thirst, and then he tells her to go call her husband, and he knows that she doesn't have one. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have said well, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Like, what just happened here? The very thing where she had been trying to run away from, that she had been trying to ignore, is the very thing that Christ used to open the door. We all kind of have, like, that one thing that we've done or that's happened, and we just, like, can I not think about this? But sometimes that's the very thing that Christ needs to use to reach us. And he knew that for her, that she needed him to use this. The woman had become an outcast because of her life choices. She was feeling rejected and alone. And if you've ever felt that alone, you know how she was feeling. It's like she was on the very edge of chaos. It was like her entire world, her whole life, was just chaotic. Nothing made sense. Everything was everywhere. Nothing seemed to be working. It was like God didn't even care. She's a Samaritan, so then it really felt like she didn't care. But yet, Jesus was meeting her right where she was. You see, sometimes we don't like to go to God, because we like to hide whatever we're feeling, or we just don't like to feel. But God knows how to reach us, right? Like, I mean, he knows everything, so he probably knows how to reach us. God's not afraid of our chaos. It doesn't matter how crazy your life seems to be, if you're going here, you're there, you've got this going on, you got that, that happens and it doesn't happen, this is what, everything, it can feel like complete and total chaos, but God is not afraid of our chaos. You wanna know how I know? Genesis. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The word that's used here is chaos. There's like literally nothingness. Like, we can't even imagine that because our brains just can't fathom what this is. There was so much chaos happening on the earth. It's like physical earth. But yet God was not afraid of it. Because if you look at the last part of verse 2, and it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. Where was God in the time of earth's chaos? Where was he? He was right here. Was he speaking? Could we hear him? Well, one, we weren't here yet. But had he spoken? No. No. He was there. He was observing first. You're like coming to a problem, and you're just like, how did this even happen? First of all, how does this even happen? Like, I saw a picture of, like, a cow had gotten stuck in a gate that it shouldn't have been able to fit in the beginning. Like, how does this happen? Like, a cow was in chaos. Our chaos sometimes is the most terrifying thing that we can ever deal with. I am terrified of heights. But when my world feels like it's in chaos, it's 100 times worse. And it feels like God is indifferent. Like, he doesn't care. Because we can't hear him. We can't see him. It feels like he doesn't really care that we're in chaos. But is that true? No. Where was God at before creation when the earth was in chaos? Where was he? He was right there. He was right there. See, had we been looking, had we been around and we were able to watch, we could have seen God moving on the face of the earth. We could have seen that. Over the darkness, we could have seen him moving. But that still wouldn't have been enough for us. Because for us, it's okay. We can see God working in our lives, but that's not enough if we can't hear him. If we can't hear him and we can't see him, it's not enough. It feels like at that point, he's still indifferent. But he's not. God's not indifferent. God's not indifferent at all. You see, and a lot of times when we're in the midst of this chaos, we struggle to pray, right? We kind of like feel like God doesn't care, so we kind of like clam up and we just stop. But God wants us to pray. He wants us to ask him for help. He wants us to ask him to show himself. Because he's here. He's in your chaos and he's observing. He's got to see. He's got to take that time to see your situation and know how to best reach you. See, we can't bear the silence of God because we know once he's about to speak, when we can hear him, it's significant, right? How did God create the world? Let there be light. What happened? There was light. Now let me ask you a question. Was there light because the earth all of a sudden felt like it wanted to be light? No. Because that wouldn't work, because we can't base things on feelings, because the feelings are irrelevant. There was light because God said so. Because God said something, it became that very thing which he said, and it became reality. Isaiah 55 tells us that God's word does not return to him void. That's why for us, we need to hear God, because we know it's significant. Because if we can hear him, we know that whatever he says is going to happen. He's not afraid of our chaos. Even in the midst of this woman at the well's very chaotic life, Jesus came and met with her where she was. He came and sat with her. And he was talking with her. He was meeting her where she was. He was figuring out how best to reach her soul. Because he cares. Because our reality is determined by the word of God, we need to listen. See, God, he's about to speak to our chaos, but he's got to sit here first. He's got to observe it. Because he can't just all of a sudden speak your chaos away because whatever he says happens, right? So what if him speaking his chaos away is not what you need? What if you need that moment? Like, what if you need that time to be able to come to him in a real way? Personally, to be like the woman with the well and to be able to experience that. What if you need that? He can't just speak that away because then you'd lose it and he'd lose you. And that would break his heart. We don't want to break God's heart. That's so sad. Whatever we're seeking for, we'll find. The woman at the well was seeking the Messiah, right? She was seeking something. Spiritually, she was seeking the Messiah. She was ready for him to come. But before Jesus could reveal himself, he had to show her her greatest need. What was her greatest need? What was it? When she was sitting and talking with Jesus, what was her greatest need? Was it the physical water in the well? Sure, maybe she needed it. Maybe she was out at home and she needed it. That's why she was there. But that wasn't her greatest need. Her greatest need was she needed to meet her Messiah. That's what she needed. John chapter 4. We're closing quickly. I see the time, Jeremy. John chapter 4. See, the rest of the story is really cool. Because she has this super awkward conversation with Jesus that she really didn't want to have. A conversation that she hoped she'd never have to have. But yet, because of that, something really cool happens. See, verses 20 through 23, Jesus is basically telling her, because of the whole Samaritan Jewish thing, there's the whole like temple worship, like which one is right, Jerusalem or ours. And so he basically tells her, like, there's a time coming, it's not going to matter. And the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming. Like, she knows this. This is something she knows. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Like, when he comes, he's not going to be afraid of our chaos. When he comes, he's going to be here to help us. And Jesus said to her in verse 26, are you ready for this? Are you ready? I love this. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I'm sorry, what? I who speak to you am he. Jesus just admitted that he is the Messiah. Wow, that was really sad. Where's one? Maybe you're all just too mind blown. Okay, it's fine. Jesus just said to the Samaritan woman, I'm the Messiah. Like, she had just told him that that's what she was looking for. And he tells her, like, I'm what you're looking for. I'm what you need. Like what? Not just physically, but everything that you need, I am your answer. I'm sitting right in front of you. I'm sitting right in front of you. At this point, his disciples, who are all very prejudiced against the Samaritans, have come back. And they see him talking with the Samaritan woman. One, she's a Samaritan. Two, she's a woman. Like, what are you doing? And yet, no one asked her, what do you seek? What do you want? And the woman at this point leaves her water pot and runs to the city. Okay. What did she come to the well to do? She came to get water, right? And she had to have the water pot to get the water. She just left it sitting there. She still hasn't given Jesus water, by the way. He's still dying of thirst. Physically. Spiritually, he's good. But physically, Jesus still hasn't gotten what he asked for. And she just leaves it and runs. And, like, goes to tell everyone. Right? She runs to the city and says to everyone, come see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Wait a second. She left the water pot, which is significant because it showed Jesus how much she believed what she had just said, what he had just told her. She runs to the city and tells them, like, come see the guy who told me my whole life story when I didn't tell him. Had an awkward conversation, but he showed me my need. Could this be the Christ? What just happened? Hold up. So she leaves the water pot, showing Jesus that she believes what he just told her, but yet she still says, could this be the Christ? There's still that, like, I don't know, moment in her head. Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples are worried because he hasn't eaten. He's not drinking. Like, they're concerned for him. But Jesus says to them, basically he's trying to calm them down. Like, it's okay. I have food to eat of which you do not know. Jesus, by spending time with the Samaritan woman, had fulfilled his physical need by something spiritual. It's crazy. Actually, I could... Is it okay if we go a little long, Jamie? It's my last Sabbath. Will you forgive me if we go long? Okay. Canvassing, you get really thirsty, and you get really hungry, and you're just, like, exhausted. And one time, I remember we were in Arizona. We were in Phoenix, Arizona, in May. And it was like 104 degrees outside, like just 104. That's not including like anything, like dry heat. Like I thought I was going to die. And we're still like carrying our 15-pound bags of books on our backs and we're knocking on doors. I see Benji's nodding. He knows. He knows what I'm talking about. And I was so thirsty and hungry. And I was like, and it was like 10 minutes before we were supposed to go to lunch. So super hungry. And I was going and I knocked on this door. And I was like, okay, I'm ready just to go. I'm going to pass out from the heat. And this lady comes to the door, and she's like, hold on, let me go get my son. And I was like, okay, a little concerned about this. But he comes out, and we actually ended up having this really cool conversation about how he, well, he was LDS, he was about to be going on his mission, and his brother had just come back, and we were talking about this. I was able to give him a book, and we switched and had fun and talked. But in that time, like, I forgot all about being super thirsty, super hungry, super hot. Like, it just felt like I was talking to someone. And so when I read this, I, like, totally had that experience. I was like, I get what Jesus is saying here. Like, I get that. Like, his disciples, I felt so bad for them that they didn't have this experience. They didn't get to experience the fulfillment of having a conversation with someone about Christ and seeing them get it. Blows my mind. So as they're all concerned about Jesus, and Jesus is like, don't worry, I'm okay. And he goes and tells them, like, there's still time until the harvest comes, like, you know this. But at this point, then the whole, many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the woman who testified. Okay, I don't think you guys understand what I just said. Like, this is crazy. The woman who's not very, like, she's like, whatever in society. They're like, whatever. They don't talk to you. Spent time with Jesus, was revealed her need in a way she really didn't want to have it revealed to her, saw that her need was met, ran and told everyone, like, come see him. Like, he's what we need, I think. Like, come on. He spends time, he talks to them, and a great number believed because of one person. Okay, there we go. You guys are getting it. One person. The one person who was the least likely of anyone in that whole village. The most, like, what? Person is the one that God used in the most powerful way. But the disciples, they still were like, oh, they're Samaritans. She's a woman. No, 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 no. The woman, check this out. The woman they despised, a whole city was brought to Christ because of her. Here we go. Yes. A whole city was brought because of her. Because of someone who had a need that needed to be fulfilled and was unlikely and yet couldn't resist giving Jesus a drink of water, even though she never actually did. You see, the woman was searching for something, and she didn't even know what she was searching for, but yet sitting right in front of her was the very answer to everything she needed. Everything. Her search was over. But did that mean that she didn't have to continually go back to God? No, right? Just because she found the answer and she had experienced it, that water now was in her, and she had to continue to go to it. She had to continue to go. And because of that, crazy, powerful things happened. You see, her search was over, but not everyone's was. See, she was looking for truth or comfort, maybe. Oftentimes, we'd rather look for the comfortable thing, right? We're going to close with this. We'd rather go for something comfortable to fulfill our needs. We don't want to go to the living water where we have to work for it. No, no, no. We want to go to the broken cisterns, and that's what we want because it's comfortable. Listen to this quote. If you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. hey, bonus, you get both. If you look for comfort, you will not get either comfort or truth, only soft soap and wishful thinking to begin, and in the end, despair. So while the woman at the well had that moment, she had that opportunity, she met exactly who she needed. All of her needs were now met. She continued to go back. But what are you going to do? Are you looking for comfort to be comfortable? Are you trying to go back to those broken cisterns? Or are you looking for truth? Because in our search for truth, we find comfort. Not soft soap and wishful thinking and only despair. If you only remember anything from my time here, remember this right here. If you look for truth, Jesus will find you. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, right? If we are looking for Jesus, he will find us. It doesn't matter what kind of chaos you're in or you think you're in. It doesn't matter. Because what matters is he will come to you, even if he has to go to a place where technically he's not supposed to like the people and the people don't like him. He will come to find you and to meet you where you are, bring you that comfort, and to leave peace with you. But you have to look for truth, or in the end, you will only find despair. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we don't have to go to the broken cisterns of the world that will leave us feeling empty and needing more. Lord, thank you that you come and you meet us where we are, and that you are the living spring water that we need. Thank you so much. Lord, now as you go our separate ways, I just ask that you will continue to be with us. And really just continue to bless us on the Sabbath day. In Jesus' name, amen.